Well, thank you for being in Sunday school this morning. I always like to remind people, I think when we get to heaven and we see the reward, the eternal reward that God has, that he's going to give for every time we were faithful to come and hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, we are going to say, what was I ever thinking when I missed church? What was I ever thinking when I missed Sunday school? Now, you get to heaven, there's only two things you're going to be upset with your preacher about. Number one, why didn't he get us to give more? Look at the reward. Whoa. You realize there are going to be some people in heaven that are fabulously wealthy forever because they sacrificially by faith gave. And then there's going to be a second thing, and that is, boy, preacher, you should have made sure when the doors were open we were there. Look at the reward. Look at the reward. Has nothing to do with me being here. Nothing. Has everything to do with the Word of God being here. That's the key. Turn in your Bible to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to talk with you for the next few moments this morning in Sunday school about what is unquestionably, in my mind, the greatest challenge that God's people face in America today. Our ministry, defending Christians, having the privilege to stand with God's people, we see an unbelievable amount of things. Every year, our ministry now gets about 150,000 first-time phone calls asking for help. Now, if that number was 1,500, I'd be staggered. But it's 150,000. And yet, by far, the greatest problem, because it's in almost every phone call, is something that we don't really think is a problem. Now, I want to tell you what the problem is up front so that we can go to the Word of God and look at it. The problem that we face in America at unparalleled levels is what our prosperity is doing to us. Our prosperity. Now, let me make sure you understand. I like prosperity. I like it. Okay? And I want prosperity for my family, for our ministry. I want prosperity for this church family. But all through the Bible, when God's children got prosperous, it totally changed how they wanted God. Because when you get prosperous, what you get focused on is God giving you more prosperity. You don't need to worry about my daily bread. I got money. But what I'd really like you to do, God, is give me money for all the toys, all the possessions that prosperity lets us engage in. We live in a world where one half of the people, their dream, and they'll never get it, is to own a bicycle. And we can't live without two cars. Now, God gives some very clear instruction about how believers are to handle prosperity. And I like to tell you, Ecclesiastes 5 is always unsettling to me. Because as I read it, Pastor Baldwin, I want to say, Lord, yeah, that's true, but not me. How many of you know the God who wired us wrote Ecclesiastes 5, who knows us? And Ecclesiastes 5 is the platform. It frames out prosperity. Then we're going to go to 1 Timothy and look at how God commands us to handle it. Prosperity is a wonderful thing if we handle it God's way. God's not against prosperity. God's against us handling prosperity wrongly and letting prosperity get a grip on us and change our heart towards God. Let's get ready to read Ecclesiastes 5. If you have a pencil or a pen, mark a few things down in your Bible this morning. We're going to start, if you would, at verse 10. Wisest and richest man who ever lived was used by God to write these verses. Verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Wow. Can I paraphrase? The more you have, the more you want. Now, God, no. That's not me. There's some amount I'll be satisfied with. And you know what God says? No, you won't.
That's right.
Oh, no, Brother Gibbs. I'm telling you, if I had... No, God says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. You see, the devil gets us chasing an elusive dream. Well, if I just had a 401k like that, well, if I just had a house like that, well, if I had a retirement like that, well, if I had, then I'd be satisfied. You know what God says? No, you won't. No, you won't. A good friend of mine came to me years ago, and he said, David, I got an idea for a business, and he told me, he said, what do you think? Think it'll work? I said, boy, Bob, I don't know. He said, well, will you help me set it up? And we did legally. Boy, has it worked. I saw him not long ago, and I said, boy, Bob, your business is unbelievable. I said, how much are you making now? He said, my salary after taxes is $2.2 million a month. That's my take-home pay. How many of y'all like to try living on that for a little while, right? $2.2 million a month. I said, Bob, that's unbelievable. I said, it's enough, right? He said, no. He said, David, we all do the same thing. He said, I got to have five houses, not four. I got to have a bigger jet. I got to have a larger jet. He said, it's never enough. And that's you too, just at a different scale. I said, Bob, be sure you read Ecclesiastes 5. You see, we're looking for silver, for money to do something that only God can do. Wow. I remember when we got married, we just celebrated 45 years of marriage this past June. I remember when we got married, our budget for food for the week was $5 a week. That was our budget. And I told God, if you just let me get that to $10 a week, you don't ever have to give me anything else. Just let me get that. How many of you understand how unbelievably stupid that was, right? My land, I can spend $10 at Starbucks now. Oh, listen. He that loveth silver will not be satisfied with silver. Because the minute we get something, it's the next thing we got our eye on. It's the better one, the bigger one, and it's never ending. Never ending. Look at the next thing he says. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor the he that loveth abundance with increase. God says it'll never grow fast enough. This is also vanity. That doesn't matter how fast it grows. And by the way, it can grow down just as fast as it can grow up. When goods increase, verse 11, boy, you want to put a star by verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Can I paraphrase? This is a scary one. The more you have, somebody's going to try to take it away from you. You want to get sued? Just get enough. Somebody's going to try to take it away from you. And God says it'll always be that way. Always. I was in the Atlanta airport, and I'm waiting for a flight, and that's CNN's hometown, so they have the monitors everywhere for CNN. And I'm sitting there watching it, and they have a program on. It was so interesting. They had a panel of people. It was like a small choir of people. I'm going to guess 30, maybe more people. And every one of them in the lottery had won $100 million or more dollars. So everybody there had won $100 million or more. And they were interviewing them. And they said, okay, $100 million or more dollars, what's the biggest change in your life? And before anyone could answer, they answered in unison. What's the biggest change in your life? $100 million. You know what they all said? We keep getting sued. One guy held his hand up. He said, "My mother sued me." You know what their whole theme was? Everybody keeps trying to take it away from me. You see, everybody wants the silver, but you don't want people trying to get it from your pocket to their pocket. Now, they were interviewing Warren Buffett and some of these other very, very phenomenally wealthiest men in America, Bill Gates, others, and they said, "What's the part of your life you dislike the most?" And you know what they said in unison? "We keep getting sued." They said, "There's never a time we don't have 30 to 50 laws. Everybody's trying to take it away." Welcome to Ecclesiastes 5. When goods increase. You see, we all want the silver, but the thought of somebody trying to take it away, when goods increase, they're increased that eat them. Look at the next one. "And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" You know what God says? When you get a bunch of stuff, all you can do is look at it. That's all you can do. That's why people say, "Let me show you my coin collection." You know what? Because that's all you can do is look at it. But let me show you. Henry Ford, at the end of his life, they said, "What lessons have you learned?" Boy, this is at the Henry Ford Museum. It's an amazing statement. He said, "Well, I've learned two things. Biggest change in my life." He said, "Number one, that people could be considered educated and not know the Bible." Now, he was not a particularly religious man, but he was a smart man. He said, "Biggest thing is, what I've had to learn my whole life is you can only wear one pair of shoes at a time, one pair of pants at a time, drive one car at a time, and all you can do with the rest is look at it." Welcome to Ecclesiastes 5. You know, we want all of this, but you can't use all of this. And remember, God said he'd meet our needs. He never promised to meet our greeds. And boy, as it builds, all you can do is look at what you have. Look at the next thing God said. And by the way, I find this, remember I said unsettling up front? I just like to say, "Yeah, boy, that's probably true, but not of me." No, this is for sure true of me. This is true of everybody. Look at the next thing he says. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich," now underline the rich in your Bible, "will not suffer him to sleep." Well, Brother Gibbs, that's probably true, but I'm not rich. No, if you're in this room, you're rich. You're rich. You got it. Can I give you just a little world wake-up? Here's the latest statistics. If you make $20,000 a year, including benefits, count everything, you are in the upper one-half of 1% of all salaries paid on planet Earth. 99.5% of the people on this planet make less than you. If you make $20,000 a year, lumping it all in. If you make $40,000 a year, including all benefits, you're in the upper one quarter of 1%. 99.75% of the people make less than you. God says the abundance of the rich will not suffer them to sleep. I live on a street, and I don't know how this happened, where there's a number of flight attendants who live there. They work for airlines as flight attendants. And one of them came up to me, a nice guy, I've known him for quite some time, Toby's his name. He said, David, I got to talk to you. I said, "What's the matter, Toby?" "Oh," he said, "man, I think I'm losing my retirement. What I thought I had, I don't have, and I can't sleep. I'm telling you, it's driving me crazy." I said, "Oh, Toby, you need to read Ecclesiastes 5. He said, "What's Ecclesiastes?" He had no idea it was a book in the Bible. You know what? It doesn't matter where I go, our people are all tore up. Because of what they think, they're in jeopardy of losing. Oh, Brother Gibbs, my 401k is a 101k now. I'm telling you what I thought I had. You know what God says? He says, you get it, somebody's going to try to take away from you. And he says, number two, that abundance, the fear of hanging on to it, will rob you of your sleep. Wow, he's right. Look at the next thing he says. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now, I hope you have that underlined and highlighted and starred. You know what the Bible says? The stupidest thing you can do is try to protect your stash from God. This word, a sore evil, was the word for an opening, a festering, a deadly, cancerous sore. God says, you want to plague yourself. Just try to protect what you have from God. Mercy. By the way, how many of you think God wants to take your stash? He knows how. How many of you would agree with that, right? Some notion that he gave you everything you have. And we're not owners, we're stewards. And he says, if you think protecting yourself, you are going to bring a plague on yourself. Wow. Look at the next thing he says. But those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there's nothing in his hand. And as he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take, underline the word, nothing of his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Now, how many of you ever heard the name Lester Roloff? Anybody ever hear the name Lester? A great evangelist. I heard him say this 500 times. And he'd always say, remember, you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. And then he'd go right on and preach about something else. Do you know why you've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? Because you don't need one. The day you die, whatever's here stays right here. Now hear me. And the only thing that is yours for eternity is what you sent down. Amen. That's what's yours for eternity. Now, turn to 1 Timothy. Let's look at God's answer to all of this. The book of 1 Timothy. By the way, in 1 Timothy, there is probably the most known Bible verse by non-Christians in the Bible. You find it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. The love of money is the root of all what? Evil. Boy, unsaved people. I've had people, they know that's in the Bible somewhere. They have no idea where. But that is a verse. I was listening one night to Larry King, and man, he said, well, I think it's in the Bible somewhere. The love of money is the root of all evil. Well, that's good he knows one Bible verse anyway. But I want you to go down to verse 17, because here's how God wants us to handle our abundance, our wealth. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. Now remember, this was written to the world. Well, I'm not as rich as some oil sheik or a magnet of industry or something. No, if you're in this room, you're rich. There's people richer than us, but we're blessed. There's no one here worried about starving today or having to sleep out in the elements. Charge them. That word charge was a directive to your pastors, and we need to listen. God says, I want them to make an unbelievably big deal of this. If you ever go to someone who's being ordained to the gospel ministry, someone who's going to be a pastor, a missionary, we invite someone to preach the charge. And the charge is what's going to be a big deal in that person's life the rest of their life. You know what God says to us? These men are commanded by God to make a very big deal. Charge them that are rich in this world. Now, God's going to command here, and there are commands, for you and I to obey four commands. Get ready to mark these four commands down. Remember, I love prosperity. If you're in your right mind, I think you enjoy prosperity, as long as it doesn't ruin us. Okay, and we handle it God's way. Number one, he said, charge them that are rich in this world, here's the first command, that they be not high-minded. Wow, Brother Gibbs, what does that mean? Real simple, you're not your stuff. You're not something because you have something. Now, maybe that's easy for you, but I want to confess to you, I struggle with that. Because, Brother Baldwin, I find myself, well, if I had a car like that, if I had a house like that, well, if I had, that's high-minded. You are not your stuff. If you go to third world countries, and I know your preachers have been there, and people come who have nothing. I mean, they don't have shoes. And if they, a lot of them, the clothes on their back, and if they have any more, it's not much, and they're happy. And we say, how can you people be happy? You don't have anything. And they look at us and they say, we have everything. We have Jesus. If it's your stuff that's making you happy, you're high-minded. Amen. And God says, I forbid that. I forbid it. Whoa. Now again, if that's real easy for you, in fact, you say, Brother Gibbs, go through this quickly because I'm perfect in it. In fact, I don't even know why I'm in Sunday school this morning. Well, then you remember me in prayer, all right? Because I'm telling you, I think in America we struggle with this big time. Because somehow having that next thing is going to make us something. And God says, no, it's not. And says to these preachers, you make a big, big deal of this. That we be not high-minded. If you came in to $1 million, $100 million overnight, I'd sure like to know you. But that's not you. You're not that money. You know what we are? Sinners saved by grace. Amen. And we're stewards. We don't even own what's ours. We're holding it for the Lord. And God says, don't get thinking you're something because of what you have. Because, well, if I had clothes like that. Well, if I... No, that's high-minded talk. If you got wiped out tomorrow, wiped out, if I got wiped out, would we be just as thrilled with the Lord? Well, if you're high-minded, you won't be. If you're high-minded, you'll use it. What are you doing? You took all my stuff. No, that's right. That's why in this last economic downturn, it rocked us. Because we were kind of like, that's me. No. That's not you. charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. We had a wonderful secretary in our office. Her name was Jewel Julian, and she was from the Bahamas and lived on an island I didn't even know existed in the Bahamas called Long Island. It's a big, long island that goes north and south, and her dad, her family, there's a fisherman. And a big storm came through, hurricanes come through there. And Jewel got up and said, "Would you pray for my folks? Everybody's fine, but their house is all wiped away." And I said, "Their house got wiped away?" She said, "Yeah, but that's no big deal." She said, "We're not our houses." That's no big deal. If you think your house getting wiped away is a big deal, it's because we're high-minded. We think that stuff is us. Now, I keep having to go to the altar personally and say, "Lord, I don't want to be high-minded, but you got to help me. Because I'm living in a culture that floods us with these thoughts.
That's right.
And all the advertising pulls us this way. And we're not." So he says, number one, don't be high-minded. Charge them that are rich in this world, number one, that they be not high-minded. Number two, nor trust in uncertain riches. Now, will you understand this is an absolute command? God didn't say don't trust too much. He said, "I forbid you to trust at all in uncertain riches." Are you trusting in what you got? God says, "I forbid it." Ooh. Can I remind you, people say money talks. It sure does. Most of the time it says bye-bye. How many of you understand that one, right? Oh, yeah. All riches are uncertain by command of God. Now, we're all upset. Man, my dollar's not worth what it was. My house, Brother Gibbs. Oh. You know what God says? "I forbid you, as my child, to have any trust in that." Yeah, but no, yeah, but. God says, number one, don't you be high-minded. Number two, don't you trust in uncertain riches. One of my worst calamities in Sunday school was a teacher almost knocked me out. And what I mean, he hit me in the head so hard I saw stars for an hour. And when I went to stand up, I kept falling down. I was sitting there in a nice little suit for a kid. And a girl came in, dressed in rags. And I made a comment. My Sunday school teacher knocked my lights out. Now, when I came to, then I had to see my dad. And he didn't hit me in the head. I got paddled three times for that. My dad said, "I am not raising a spoiled brat." All right. All right. My mom said, "I am so disappointed in you. What's the matter with you? We're not our stuff."
Amen.
But oh, how the world says, "No, no, no, you're your clothes. You're your house. You're your car. You're your bank account. You're your job." And God says, "No, you're not." Wow. Number one, he says, don't you be high-minded. Here's the second command. Don't you dare trust in uncertain riches. We were traveling down through Virginia yesterday, Brother Steve Kluth of our staff and myself, and we were listening to this radio broadcast that was on finances and a fellow that's somewhat Christian with it. And the whole thing is get out of debt so you can trust your finances. I don't have any problem you getting out of debt, except the Bible says don't you dare trust your finances. Now, do you understand? There have been Christians around the world whose finances were wiped out, and they're to give thanks in everything. If everything was gone, would you give thanks? If we lost everything, would you come in here and say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Praise God, I'm not my stuff. Now, once again, if that's easy for you, praise the Lord. But I have to keep reminding myself and getting on my knees. Okay, number one, don't be high-minded. Number two, don't trust in uncertain riches. But here's the third command. But our trust is to be in the living God.
Amen.
God says, I'll take care of tomorrow. Do you realize your God is already in tomorrow?
Amen.
And the command is to put your trust in Him. I don't know what you'll face tomorrow. I don't know what I'll face. I know this, man's days are few and full of sorrow. And maybe right now your plate's pretty empty, but I want to tell you, it only takes one phone call to turn your universe upside down. And all of a sudden, what we thought was okay isn't okay. And God says, I want you to put your trust in me. See, that's the problem with prosperity. We trust our prosperity. That's why we want more. That's what we're trusting in. Oh, God, if you think I'm happy with $100,000, just give me $500,000 and watch how happy I am. And if you really want to see me happy, God, give me $1,000,000. And you know what God says? You're trusting in all the wrong stuff. I want you to trust in me. So number one, don't be high-minded. Number two, don't trust in uncertain riches. Number three, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, verse 18, get ready. Here comes a command that's going to require some action. That they do good, that they be rich in good works. Now, God wants you rich in good works. How much banking did you do in heaven last week? You know how you bank in heaven? With good works.
Amen. Amen.
Can I remind you a few things about good works? You never do them by accident. They're always purposed. You'll never pillow your head one night and you say, well, can you imagine that? I did good works today. How about that? No. You do a good work by purposing. And it's a command of God. If you are not rich in good works, you're disobeying God. If I were to stand you up here and say, tell us how you banked this week. Could you say, well, let me tell you about the good works. Well, Brother Gibbs, I don't have a lot of money. It doesn't take money to do good works. Now, you can use money, but it doesn't take it. It does take a decision to do it. Mercy. My wife has helped me on this. Brother Baldwin, Miss Baldwin, you know my wife. She says, honey, we're commanded by God to bank in heaven. I said, yeah, that's right. She said, well, you're so busy. She said, let's make a list of the good works we want to get done this week. Because she said, if we don't, we won't get them done. What did you do just for the Lord's honor that God said, that's a good work. Rich in good works. As I mentioned, my wife and I have been married 45 years. When we got married, my wife was a school teacher. She went to school every morning at 7 o'clock, got out at 4 in the afternoon, and at 5 o'clock, she became a Howard Johnson's waitress. How many of you remember Howard Johnson's? They're kind of gone now, but she worked as a waitress from 5 until 11. I was a semi-truck driver, a radio announcer, and a law school student. And between us, we didn't have anything. Well, where she worked at Howard Johnson's, back then credit cards didn't exist, and people would leave cash, mostly change, on the table for a tip. And she'd have this apron on, all the waitresses did, and she'd scoop up that change and put it in the apron. And when she'd come home at night, we'd spill it out on the floor and count it. Well, we got married in June, and when she wasn't looking, I took some of that money. When she wasn't watching, I'd put it in a little private pile. And it got to be Christmas, our first Christmas together, and I said, honey, I said, while you weren't looking, I squirreled away a little money. I want to buy you a Christmas present. And if I remember right, it was $11. And she said, oh, that's wonderful. And I said, I want to get you exactly what you want. She said, oh, that'd be great. She said, I do know exactly what I want. I said, great, tell me, what do you want? $11. She said, I want to find somebody with less than us and let them be our Christmas. And I said, no. This is for you. You know what she said to me? She said, honey, that will be mine forever. She said, you see, anything you give me here just stays here. But I'll have that gift for all eternity. Last Christmas was our 45th. And for 45 years, our present to each other has been somebody else. You say, you against Christmas presents? No, we give a ton of them. But you'll never bank in heaven by accident. And remember, what you give here stays put right here. But what you give by way of good works to others, or you give to the Lord, that's yours forever. And God wants you rich. If I were to ask you, who's the richest person in this church? Would you want to tell me who you think's got the highest paying job or the most money in the bank? That's not the richest person. The richest person in this church is the person who's been banking in heaven and is rich in good works. Now, if you don't quite know what to do for a good work, come to the pastors. Oh, I promise you, they'll help you. Because the need for good works is everywhere. Everywhere. He says, don't be high-minded. Trust in the living God. Do good, that they be rich in good works. And then here's the last one, and we're done. Ready to distribute. Willing to communicate. Ready to distribute means anxious to give. Did you ever line kids up for a race? First thing you say is, get ready. Did you ever come to church and say, man, will you hurry up and take the offering?
That's good.
I am anxious to give. Anxious to give. Young man, come up here, would you please? Remember, there's not one thing in your pocket God didn't give you. Stand up here with me, would you? Thank you. Everything you have, God gave you, including the breath you're breathing. How many of you want God to give you your next breath? Hold your hand up. Yeah. And how many of you would like the one after that? Sure. Remember, it's a gift from God. Now, ready to distribute starts right here. Recognizing what's in your pocket, what's in your checking account, isn't yours. It's God's. You understand this is mine? You understand it's not yours? But I'm going to let you hold it for me, okay? You're going to be my steward. God never said you were an owner. He said you're a steward. So if I... No, don't get too anxious. You just... Let's make sure we understand. This isn't yours. It's mine. Okay, you're going to hold it for me. Okay. That's what God did to you all last week. He said, here, I want you to hold this for me. Now he says, yeah, I know he said it's not mine, but now that I got a hold of it, I think maybe I'll start treating that like it's mine. In fact, I think I'll put it in my pocket. Oh, yeah, he's good at this. All right, he's got the idea. And now you come to church and God says, I want you to be anxious to give. And you say, I don't think so. In fact, God, I think I'm going to treat what you entrusted to me like it's no longer yours, and I'm going to treat it like it's mine. Now, God, maybe I'll give you a tip. Maybe I'll give you a good tip. Maybe I'll give you 10%. And you know what God says? Your prosperity has wrecked your head. Are you ready to distribute? One of the things that has helped me when our church takes offerings, my wife will say, what do you think we should give? And I'll say, well, honey, here's the amount I've been praying about. She always says the same thing. She says, remember, it's not ours. We're just holding it for him. And it is that the amount you think God wants of his stuff back? And you know what I always end up saying? No, you better help me with this number because the prosperity gets you thinking it's yours. No, I do need that back, all right? Thank this young man, would you? He was great. Great. The more you have, the more you want. And God says, whatever you do, don't put your trust in it. And he said, there's a sore evil I've seen. People try to hang on to it. And then God says, what I want you to do by far is don't be high-minded. Trust in the living God. Ready? Rich in good works. Rich. Boy, get with your wife, get with a friend, and start getting a list up of the good works we are going to do to bank in heaven. Life goes by so quick. I tell you this and I'm done. I love teenagers because they're so stupid. They don't ever think they'll be age 40. They think they have forever. But you know what? Life goes by very quickly. And man, my experience is the farther along you get, the quicker it goes. If you're going to bank in heaven, if you're going to be rich in good works, get after it. And this morning, be ready to distribute. Thank you for letting me be with you in this Sunday school hour. Father, oh, may we, by command of your word, not trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Forgive us, forgive me, where our prosperity got such a grip on us. Now, by your grace, we want to be obedient children. We want to live the way you've commanded us to live. Trusting in you, you never fail. May these words from your word not leave our heart. In Jesus' name, amen.